Good evening. I've been asked by Dr. Lockwood to share very briefly about what's been going on in my life. And as I get older, I find out I don't really remember what's going on in my life. So I was glad I was given a note about the various times that I have come to Trinity. I thought the last time I was here, I did a spring conference on prayer, but I found out that I came a year later and did something on the glorious Christ. So I don't quite remember that, but I'm going to go back and look at my notes. But in the year of 2014, my wife and I had decided that that it was a good time to resign from the Master's Seminary, and that resignation would become effective in June of 2015. And so that was the plan, to resign from the Master's Seminary. The seminary said that I retired. I say that I resign, because when you retire, you kind of get money because you don't work anymore, et cetera. That didn't happen with me, so I resigned. And in the midst of resigning and working that last school year, the door opened up for me to become an interim pastor. A very good friend of mine was pastoring a church in Inglewood, California, and some things had come up, and he decided that it was God's will for him to leave, and he asked me to be the interim pastor. And I was open at that time to being the interim pastor. So in June of 2014, I became the interim pastor of a church in Inglewood called Fairview Heights Baptist Church. And so when we went there, the plan was just simply to go there, but God had other plans. And in the midst of being there as the interim pastor, I candidated for becoming the senior pastor, and that became a reality in June of 2015. And so that's kind of my life now. I'm a senior pastor at Fairview Heights Baptist Church, and also I continue to serve as the president of the Los Angeles Bible Training School. So I'm wearing those two hats, and I'm finding out that I need to just wear one hat because I'm getting much, much older and cannot do the things that I used to do. But I do appreciate Trinity and all that you do for the Los Angeles Bible Training School and all of your prayers. And I just pray that you would ask God to continue to uphold me. And been married 41 years to my wife, Marlene. And so she looks like she's still young, but I look a little bit different. So that's kind of what's going on in my life. The Bible Training School is really we're continuing to be faithful. Our student population has decreased, and not really sure what that is all about. Part of it, I think, is just the times in which we live. It's very difficult for some people to sit in a classroom for 15 weeks in a row. A lot of people now want to do online training, et cetera. Where the school is located is not the easiest neighborhood. It can be quite challenging for those who come to school in the evening time. So different factors have come into play so that our school attendance, as far as the number of students enrolled, has decreased. At one time, we were over 400. And I would think last semester we were a little under 300. So be praying for our LABTS. We start not Monday, but the following Monday, and we trust that God will send us a number of new students. If you have your Bible, I would love for you to turn to the book of Titus. And I want to take the time to read not all of the chapter, but I want to at least read Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Verse 1, but as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, in order that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for another opportunity to worship you in spirit and in truth. And thank you for your wonderful word, your word which is living and effective and cutting and penetrating and discerning. And we pray that you might use your word in our lives as you see fit. Father, we thank you that your word proclaims Christ. And we pray that we might treasure the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might love Christ, that he might be our all in all. And Father, as we, in a sense, kick off the family camp series, we pray that you might use Titus chapter 2 in our lives to open up our eyes to see the wonderful things that are in your word. Help us to learn about what you would want the church to be. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. The book of Titus is one of three letters that have earned the designation the pastoral epistles. But in reality, Titus and Timothy were not pastors. They were representatives of the Apostle Paul. They were apostolic representatives. Paul's apostolic representative, Titus, is mentioned in other books besides the one that bears his name. Particularly, Titus is mentioned in 2 Corinthians, and he's also mentioned in the book of Galatians. When Paul refers to Titus in this book, he refers to Titus as his true child in a common faith. That's the way he refers to Titus in chapter 1 in verse 4. He saw Titus as his true, genuine, authentic child. That is, Titus was clearly and definitely in the eyes of the Apostle Paul a genuine believer. He was not a phony. He was not a fake. But not only that, Paul mentions that Titus was his true child in a common faith. That is, Titus was not a Jew. He was a Greek. And so what Paul is proclaiming here to Titus is that the gospel is not just for a particular group of people, but the gospel is for all people. And Titus was a true child in a faith that is common to both Jew and Gentile, to both slave and free, and the list goes on. Titus represented the Apostle Paul in Crete. He was on the island of Crete. And Paul left him there for a particular reason. And that reason can be found in Titus chapter 1, verse 5. Paul writes, "For this reason," this is what he's saying to Titus, "I left you in Crete." For what reason? "That you, Titus, might set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you." So Paul left Titus on that island for a twofold reason. First, he wanted Titus to set things in order, the things that were left remaining to do. That is, there was still work to be done on that island among that church. But there was another thing that needed to be done, and that is that Titus had the responsibility of appointing elders in every city as Paul has directed. So when you look at the role of Titus, why he represented the Apostle Paul on that island, it was that, first of all, he could get things properly arranged and also that he might appoint elders. And so when you look at Titus, the book of Titus, chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, Paul talks about appointing elders. He talks about the qualifications of elders. And then when you come to chapters 2 and 3, that's where Paul is emphasizing the things that are left remaining, things that need to be straightened out, things that need to be properly arranged. And so we find ourselves in Titus chapter 2. And when we look at Titus chapter 2, we have a wonderful picture of the church. That's what Titus 2 and Titus chapter 3 is all about, but particularly Titus chapter 2, a picture of the church. And when Paul presents this picture of the church, he's not so much emphasizing what the church is to do. That is, we don't really read about the fact that the church is to pray, that the church is to evangelize. In some sense, we read about that the church is to serve, but in a very general way. So Paul doesn't really emphasize what the church is to do, but he talks about what the church is to be. His emphasis in chapter 2 is on the character of the church as opposed to the activities of the church. We kind of live in a day and age where there's a lot of emphasis on what the church is to do, that the church is to be an evangelistic church, that the church is to be a discipling church, a serving church, a waiting church, a church that's waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of those things are wonderful. All of those things are proper. But Paul's emphasis in Titus chapter 2 is on what the church is to be. That's what he's trying to communicate to Titus. And in a nutshell, what the church is to be is that the church is to be godly. That's the picture. That's the portrait that is painted in Titus 2. That the church of Jesus Christ, the church that Titus is to minister to, is to be a godly church. And so as we look at Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 15, I want us to do so from the theme, the godly church portrait. And I'm stealing that topic, that theme, from a book that has become precious to me, and that's a book by the Puritan Thomas Watson. He has written a book entitled The Godly Man's Portrait, our picture. And so we aren't going to be looking at the godly man. We're going to be looking at the godly church. And we're going to be looking at it through the lens of Titus 2 to learn what the church is to be, what a godly church is to be. And as I said earlier, the bottom line is the one thing that is to describe the church as far as its her character is that the church is to be godly. That's Paul's concern in verses 1 through 15. And his concern is not just for the church as a whole, but also the individual members and groups that are in the church. And so he addresses older men, older women, young women, and older and young men, and also slaves. And his message to each of those groups, each of those designations, is really the same. He wants them to be godly. He uses different terms. He uses different phrases. He approaches it differently. But the bottom line is that the picture that he's painting for them of what they should be, whether they're young or old, whether they're male or female, whether they're free or slave, is that they are to be godly. And he spells that out in verses 1 through 10. And then when he gets to verses 11 through 15, he talks about the significant and important role of God's grace. How God's grace makes it possible for older men and older women and young men and young women to live godly lives. And so that's Titus 2. And that's Paul's concern, his burden. In godliness, he doesn't speak in generic terms and just doesn't simply say, I want the church to be a godly church, but he's saying, older men, I want you to be godly. And older women, I want you to be godly. And young women and young men and slaves, I want you all to be godly. And Paul begins chapter 2 by pointing out the fact that if the church in Crete is going to be godly, if it's going to be what God wants it to be, then Titus himself is to play a strategic role. Titus is to be involved in helping men and women, boys and girls, and slaves and free to be godly. And so as we look at just one verse tonight, Titus chapter 2, verse 1, I want to approach that verse from the subject, shepherding for the purpose of godliness. And what it's going to highlight is not everybody's role when it comes to godliness, but the role of Titus and the role of those who follow in the footsteps of Titus in helping God's people to be godly. Yes, each of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a responsibility when it comes to living godly lives. As Paul says to Timothy, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness in 1 Timothy 4:7. And that's true. But what Paul reveals here in the book of Titus is that Titus, in that role of, quote, shepherding, being Paul's apostolic representative on the island of Crete, Titus, you have a responsibility. You play a strategic role in helping the people of God be godly. So when it comes to us living godly lives, we should never, ever expect that we can do it on our own, that it is an individual responsibility and that I don't need anyone else's help. No, we need each other's help. And particularly, we need the help of the church. We're to be a part of a local church, and that local church is to have godly leaders, and those godly leaders are to shepherd us and help us to be godly. And it doesn't matter whether we're old or young. It doesn't matter if we're male or female. Shepherding is to be a reality in the lives of the people of God. And so as we talk about shepherding for the purpose of godliness, I'm going to focus in on verse 1, but this is only part 1. And part 2 won't come until Friday morning when the camp is just about over. Because when you look at verse 1, it's very similar to verse 15. It's like Paul says in verse 1, Titus, you got a role, you got a responsibility to help people be what God wants them to be. And then he tells him what God wants these different groups to be and how the grace of God plays a role in that. But then he comes back to Titus and says, Titus, you have a role to shepherd the people of God. And so when we look at Titus, I see him as a model, as an example of elders. Titus is there. He has a responsibility to appoint elders, but the elders have not been appointed yet. And so Titus has that responsibility. And the implication is that elders will follow in the steps of Titus and they will shepherd the people of God. They will watch over the souls of God's people so that they might be all that God wants them to be. And so here we see the strategic and important role of Titus when it comes to the godliness of this church. And there's really three things that I want you to see with regards to shepherding for the purpose of godliness. First of all, the distinctive nature of shepherding, then an essential element of shepherding, and then the primary focus of shepherding. But the first thing that I want us to see from this brief verse is the distinctive nature of shepherding. Our text reveals in chapter 2, verse 1, the distinctive nature of shepherding. That shepherding is unique, it's distinct, it's significant, and it's particularly in contrast to what Paul has been saying in verses 10 through 16. But just the words that bring that out, that highlight the distinctive nature of shepherding, are found at the very beginning of verse 1. But as for you. But as for you. And if I were to put it in my own words, but as for you, Titus, that's who Paul is talking to. He's not addressing everybody. He's talking to Titus and he's saying, Titus, but as for you. And literally, he's just simply saying, but you. And in order to appreciate that contrast that is being made there, we have to go back to verse 16. Because in verse 16, we read about certain individuals. And these individuals are referred to by they profess to know God. But by their deeds, they deny him. So Paul is bringing up before us some individuals who profess to know God. They profess to know God. They deny him by their deeds. But as for you, so Paul is making a distinction, a contrast between Titus' role and these individuals that he identifies by the word they. They profess to know God. They deny God. And so the question is, who are these individuals that are being referred to by the word they? And in order for us to appreciate who they are, we need to go all the way back to verse 10. And I just want to step us through quickly verses 10 through 15, because it helps us to see who Paul is referring to in verse 16 when he say they profess to know God and they deny God. Who are these individuals? These are individuals who, according to verse 10, are rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, and especially those of the circumcision. These are the ones who are denying God. These are the ones who are professing to know God, but by their deeds they deny him. They are rebellious men. They are rebelling against God. They are empty talkers. They are talking loud and saying nothing. They are, especially those of the circumcision, they are deceivers. What else do we learn about these individuals? According to verse 11, we learn that they are upsetting whole families. These rebellious men, these empty talkers, these deceivers, what is their mission? Their mission is the family. They're going after families. And what they want to do with regards to families is they want to upset, turn those families upside down. And they're upsetting them. And Paul's saying that's what they're doing. That's their activity. They're upsetting whole families. And how are they doing that? Teaching things that they should not teach. You see, they're teaching, but they're teaching things that they should not teach. And they're doing it for the wrong motivation, for the wrong goal. They're teaching those things, as Paul says in verse 11, for money's sake, for sordid gain. That is, the dollars are being dangled in front of them, and that's why they're motivated to upset whole families and to teach the things that they're teaching. We also learn in verse 12 something further about them. They are the ones who typify the saying about the Cretans. Paul mentions in verse 12 that there is a statement, and this statement comes from one of their own. One of their own prophets, one of their own, has said that Cretans, notice their testimony, are always liars. And not only that, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Now, how do you like that for a title, for a description? Cretans. If you were on that island, if you were born on that island, you were considered one who was always lying, an evil beast, and lazy gluttons. And what's amazing, you would think that Paul would say, oh, that's being too harsh. That's being too strong. But the reality is, Paul says in verse 13, this testimony is true. The great godly apostle Paul said, yeah, those Cretans are always lying. They are evil beasts. They are lazy gluttons. But when we talk about this they who are denying Christ, this they who are professing to know Christ, but they deny him by their deeds, that's who they typify. That's a part of their lifestyle. Always lying, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. We learn in verse 14 that they're paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men. We learn in verse 15 that things are not pure to them. They're defiled. They're all messed up. Their conscience and their minds are defiled. They're a mess. And because of who they are, Paul has to say in these verses that they must be silenced in verse 11. That is, you got to put a sock in their mouth to shut them up. Don't allow them to teach. And he says, severely reprove them. Reprove them severely and sharply. Cut at them. There have been some times in my life that I've been cut at. Not in the way that you might be thinking. But I've had some warts on my eyes and doctors have cut at them. They cut them out. And I remember when I was preaching this passage, I had just had one of those things cut out. But that's what Paul is saying. Titus, when it comes to these false teachers, when it comes to these individuals, they are to be reproved severely. Reprove them. Cut that mess out. So that's who Paul has in mind when he says in verse 16, they profess to know God. They deny him by their deeds. They're detestable, disobedient, and worthless for any good deed. But you, Titus, you, in contrast to them, you are to have a distinctive ministry. Your ministry as a shepherd, watching over people, caring for people, being involved in what I'm going to tell you to do, is to stand in sharp contrast to those that I've described in verses 10 through 16. And in a nutshell, the individuals that he has described in verses 10 through 16 are false teachers who are proclaiming a false message. And Paul says, Titus, if the church is going to be healthy, if the church is going to be godly, you play a strategic role. And your role, Titus, is in strong contrast to those individuals that I've mentioned in verses 10 through 16. Yes, they go after people. Yes, they teach people. They do different things. But your shepherding stands in sharp contrast to how they shepherd people. Your shepherding is not for the sake of money, but you shepherd people for the purpose that they might be godly. And when God calls a man to be an elder, to be a shepherd of his local church, then that individual needs to understand that he's to be involved in the activity of shepherding for what purpose? That God's people might be godly. And we must understand that God has given to the local church leaders, shepherds, pastors, to watch over the souls of God's people and to help the people of God to be all that God wants them to be. God never, ever designed the local church, never, ever designed your walk with God to be independent of good, godly shepherds. And Paul is saying, Titus, if the church is going to be a godly church, you, Titus, have a distinctive role. And your role, Titus, is to be different than those who profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny God. The next thing that our text reveals is a crucial element in shepherding, a crucial element of shepherding. And that's really captured by one word. Paul says, but as for you, speak. That's the word. That tells us really the essential element of shepherding. Shepherding is more than just spending time with people. Shepherding is more than praying for people. What Paul is highlighting for Titus, he's boiling it all down It's saying, Titus, if you want to help people to be godly, then the essential element that must be a part of your shepherding is that you must speak. Very simple word. No profound lessons that we can give you from the Greek language or anything like that. It's just the word to use your mouth, to let words come out of your mouth. And so what shepherds must realize is that they must have a ministry that's not only among people, but they must use their mouth to encourage, to teach, to instruct, to admonish individuals, the people under the care of the shepherd. Titus is given the responsibility to speak. And it's just one of the words that really means to communicate the word of God. It's not telling us exactly how it's to be communicated, but it is to be communicated. And so it could refer to teaching. That is, Titus could speak by means of teaching. Titus could speak by means of exhorting. Titus could speak by means of encouraging. Titus could speak by means of admonishing. All of those are related. And what Paul is saying, Titus, you're to be different than those false teachers. You're to use your mouth and you are to speak, but you are to help people to be what God has called them to be. If you look down at verse 15, you'll see that the word speak is used again, but there's a couple of other words that are used alongside of it. After Paul has said all that he's wanted to say about what the church is to be, he says in verse 15 to Titus, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. And so when Paul talks about speaking in verse 1, he's using a general word where a number of different activities could come under that umbrella of speaking. But it all refers to the oral ministry of the apostle of Titus in shepherding the people of God. Shepherds, leaders, elders are to use their words to benefit and to help people to be godly. Another way to put this is that shepherding requires teaching. Can't get around that. That those who shepherd are to teach, that they are to instruct, that they are to dispense the word of God. Because it's the word of God that will build up people's lives, that God uses to transform lives. And so shepherds must understand that when it comes to this crucial element, they are to teach. And Paul is telling Titus it's a personal responsibility of Titus. He says, but you, Titus, speak. He's not talking to anybody else. He's not even talking to future elders. He's saying, Titus, you are commanded to speak. You have the obligation. It's your personal responsibility. It's a mandated responsibility. This is something that you must do. This is an obligation that I'm placing on you, Titus. This is something that I'm commanding you to do. And failure to do it would be disobedient to your calling, to be disobedient to the word of God. So it's a personal responsibility. It's a mandated responsibility. It's a continual responsibility. That is, Titus is not just to speak once and he's fulfilled the obligation. No, he is to continually be speaking the word of God. And somehow, some way, the modern day church has missed this emphasis on this crucial element of shepherding, where teaching has been pushed aside for other things and other methods. So today we find in the church individuals who want very little teaching. They feel that they can benefit and grow and that the church can become strong by other means. Musical presentations, drama presentation, not serious Bible teaching. And this is more, Titus' responsibility is more than just getting up before the congregation and proclaiming the God's word, but when he's among the people. Now, when he's carrying out his different tasks, as he's seeking to help the church be properly arranged, he is to be encouraging, he is to be teaching, he is to be instructing, he is to be exhorting, he is to be admonishing. And there's no way that we can get around that. A church will never, ever grow and mature and be what God wants it to be apart from the speaking and the teaching of the word of God. And so when it comes to Titus' responsibility, his obligation to help people be what God wants them to be, Paul is saying, Titus, this is what you need to focus on. You need to focus on speaking. You need to be focusing on a oral ministry, a public ministry where you're opening up your mouth, where you're using words to help people be all that God wants them to be. So that's the crucial element of shepherding. It all boils down to that word speak, which is highlighting the need for teaching. And then the final thing that we see in this verse is the fundamental goal of shepherding. The fundamental goal of shepherding. The aim of shepherding is found in the last part of verse 1. When Paul informs Titus and says to him in the last part of verse 1, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Titus, you are to have a distinctive ministry. You are to have a ministry that focuses in on teaching. And Titus, what you are to teach, I will tell you. What you are to teach are the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. That's what is to be coming out of Titus's mouth. Things that are fitting for sound doctrine. And what's interesting, he doesn't say what's to be coming out of your mouth is sound doctrine. That's important. That's crucial. And if you think it's not, then you need to go back and read Titus chapter 1. Because in Titus chapter 1, Paul has already said what the qualifications are for elders. And he says in Titus chapter 1 verse 9 that they're to be holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching. For what purpose? Why are they to cling to the word of God? Why are they to hold fast to the word of God? That they may do two things. That they may exhort in what? In sound doctrine. That's what an elder is to do. He is to exhort in sound doctrine. But not only that, refute those who contradict. And so Paul is saying to Titus, when it comes to elders, elders must be men who hold to the word of God. They cling to the word of God. And as they cling to the word of God, they have a responsibility to exhort in sound doctrine. That's a positive ministry, but also to refute those who contradict. So in Paul's mind, sound doctrine was clearly to be coming out of the mouth of elders and coming out of the mouth of Titus. He's not minimizing that at all. And even when Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1 verses 9 and 10, he talks about people who live contrary to sound doctrine. So sound doctrine is crucial. It's important. But that's not what Paul is emphasizing in verse 1 of chapter 2. What he's emphasizing there, he says, the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. The things that harmonize. The things that fit sound, healthy teaching. And what he's promoting and what he's proclaiming is that there is a lifestyle that fits sound doctrine. That sound doctrine is not some abstract idea, but sound doctrine is to manifest itself in godly living. And even Paul mentioned that in the very first verse when he says that he's an apostle for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness. The knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness. Somehow we've gotten away from the idea of the fact that there's a lifestyle that harmonizes with godliness or harmonizes with doctrine. We have our theology all correct. We dot all of our I's and cross all of our T's, and we can enunciate and delineate all of the major doctrines. But our life does not back it up. Now, I remember learning this early in my Christian life. I used to have a professor at the Los Angeles Bible Training School who loved books. And he had books everywhere in his modest apartment. It was just a one-bedroom apartment, but you go into the kitchen, what did you find? Bookshelves filled with books. You know, most people look for food, but he had his own kind of food. But you go into his bathroom, bookshelves filled with books. So he loved books. He emphasized the importance of books. And so everything was there. But I remember it created in me a love for books. And so I used to go to the Christian bookstore often and frequently and spend my money and buy books. Even though I would never read them, I bought them. But I remember one time being at the Christian bookstore, and there was a guy who was about as regular as I was there. And there he was. He'd always be involved in discussing doctrine, et cetera, et cetera. But I saw him one Saturday actually stealing books. It just blew me out of the water. Here was a man who had great theology. Here's a man who could refute those who contradict, who could get into different dialogues about theology. And there he was, stealing books from a Christian bookstore. And that, my friends, is a lifestyle that does not fit sound doctrine. And what Paul is saying to Titus, speak the things which fit sound doctrine. Sometimes you can look at people and you look at what they're wearing and you just say, that doesn't fit. That doesn't fit. But Paul is talking about that which fits sound doctrine and sound theology. And what he's highlighting is that godliness is a lifestyle. It's a way of living. And so both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, you have the writers of Scripture highlighting this fact that it's not just enough to have good theology and sound doctrine, that there's a way of living that fits good theology and sound doctrine. And so in Psalm 119, the psalmist in verse 33 says, teach me, O Lord, what? The way of thy statutes. He doesn't simply say, in other places he does, he says, teach me your statutes, teach me good judgment and discernment. But in verse 33 of Psalm 119, he says, teach me the way of thy statutes. He understands that there is a lifestyle that is associated with the Word of God. And he's saying, God, teach me not only your statutes, but teach me the way of your statutes. And so Paul comes along in the New Testament. And what does he say? He says, walk. But he says what? Walk worthy of your calling. Walk worthy of the gospel of Christ. Walk worthy of God. Walk worthy of the God who has called you. And what Paul is saying is that there is a lifestyle. There is a walk that fits sound doctrine. And so you read the book of Ephesians and you read about all that great theology in chapters 1, 2, and 3, who we are in Christ. But there's a lifestyle in chapters 4, 5, and 6 that fits that sound doctrine, that the blessings that are ours in Christ, there's a certain behavior that goes with it. And so the Bible repeatedly emphasizes to us that there is a lifestyle that fits sound doctrine. And we have to make sure, those of us who are conservative evangelical Christians, those of us who believe in rightly dividing the word of truth, we have to make sure that it's not just enough to sprout out good theology. That's important. But also, we must live a life that measures up and that fits sound theology. And so Paul says, Titus, but you, Titus, speak what? The things which fit and harmonize with sound, healthy teaching. The focus of your ministry, the fundamental goal of your shepherding, Titus, is not just for people's minds to be informed, but also that their lives will be transformed. Their IQ must increase so that their I do must increase. It's not just getting more information, but there must be transformation. And so Titus has a significant role in helping the church to be godly. And his role is to be that of shepherding the people of God. Whether they're young or old, whether they're male or female, Titus must speak the things which fit sound doctrine. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, Trinity Bible Church, Hillcrest Bible Church, there's no way that you are ever going to be the church that God wants you to be apart from the shepherding ministry of the elders of the church. Their strategic role is to be in your life, to be among you, to model the life, to speak about the life, to admonish you and to encourage you and to help you to be the church that God wants you to be. And so Paul is going to give a wonderful picture of a godly church, but he lets us know at the very beginning of the strategic and important role that shepherds are to have. And so he talks about shepherding for the purpose of godliness. And that does not remove the responsibility or the obligation from any of us when it comes to us being godly. I leave you again with the words that I quoted earlier from 1 Timothy 4:7. Discipline yourself. Get involved in a spiritual training program. For what goal, for what purpose? That you might be godly. But here, when we look at the book of Titus, the emphasis is on the church being godly. And if the church is going to be godly, there's a strategic role that's played by men like Titus and those who follow in his footsteps. And even though you might not have that role of a Titus, you need to be taking advantage of those who are your elders so that they can speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. And you need to be praying for them that they would shepherd you in a manner that honors the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this one verse that speaks of the importance of shepherding for the purpose of godliness. We thank you, Father, for those shepherds that you place in our lives, and ask that you might help them to be faithful to what you call them to be. May they be distinct in their ministry. May they not fall into the traps and the errors of false teachers who proclaim a false message. Father, may they understand that an essential part of their ministry is teaching, opening their mouth and speaking words that will encourage, that will exhort, that will command, that will admonish. Father, we just pray that you might help them to know your word so that they can use your word in the lives of others. And Father, help them to keep in mind the fundamental goal of why you have called them to shepherd your people. And that fundamental goal is that your people might be godly. Help us to live lives that fit sound doctrine. May our minds be informed so that our lives might be transformed. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.